And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to read this evening verses 18 through 25, the second half of the chapter. You'll remember the chapter begins with the Lord inviting us to come and see His servant, the servant that He has chosen, the servant with whom He is well pleased. And as Isaiah prophetically sets before us the unnamed servant, and remember we observe that even though the servant goes unnamed, we inevitably recognize the Lord Jesus. He is the servant in whom the Heavenly Father is well pleased. He's set before us at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 41, and we heard Isaiah describe the servant to his hearers, and then we saw last Lord's Day that the fitting response of God's people to the things that God has done is to respond with praise and doxology. And so last Lord's Day evening, we heard that great song, that great celebration of God's mighty acts performed through His servant. This evening, as we come to the latter part of Isaiah 42, the passage takes a different turn. And so I want you to listen as we read these verses. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 18. Here's the word of our God. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify His law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So He poured on him the heat of His anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now that You would give us understanding. We hear these words and we struggle to comprehend what it is that's being said to us. And even as we do so, we are reminded that it is by Your Holy Spirit that our minds are open to receive the truth of Your word. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit might come among us to open our eyes. And indeed, Father, our prayer is that tonight we might again see the Lord Jesus. And we ask that it might be so, that Jesus would be glorified. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Isaiah loves field trips. Do you like field trips? I love field trips. When I was in school and when we homeschooled, field trips, well, that was such a highlight. Isaiah evidently loves field trips because as we read his prophecy at various points, we discover Isaiah, as it were, taking his hearers, come with me, and he takes his hearers to different places in which they're confronted with instructive lessons through the things that they see. And that's what happens in our verses this evening. Isaiah takes his hearers in the latter part of Isaiah chapter 42, he takes his hearers to the home for retired servants. And he brings his hearers to the home of retired servants. And we might expect those hearers as students to be people who are going to learn some very important lessons when they visit the home for retired servants on this field trip in which Isaiah is bringing them. But we discover right up front that Isaiah doesn't seem to have very much confidence in those who are coming with him on that field trip. In fact, we hear him admonish them rather firmly right at the beginning of our chapter in right at the beginning of our passage in verse 19, where he says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." In other words, Isaiah anticipates that his students, those who accompany him on this field trip, are really not going to pay very much attention to what they see, and they're really not going to absorb effectively the things that they hear. And so we want to know, what in the world is going on? Why has Isaiah brought us to this place? What's happening? Who lives in the home for retired servants? And we discover that it's the Lord's own servant. Now, we're already thinking in terms of servants, because the chapter begins with Isaiah inviting us to behold the Lord's servant. And we have set before us at the beginning of Isaiah 42, the faithful servant, the one who has accomplished the task for which God has appointed him, the Lord Jesus. But now this evening, as Isaiah brings us to the home for retired servants, we discover that there's another servant there, a servant who has not fulfilled his duty, a servant who has not obeyed God the way he ought. And Isaiah brings his hearers to that place in order that they might learn from this servant. What has happened to him? Why are we being brought to meet him? Why are we being introduced to him? And the purpose, the learning goal of this trip that Isaiah takes us on is in order that we might hear a gospel, that we would learn a gospel lesson from this field servant. And so we want to consider two aspects of our passage this evening in verses 18 and 22 through 22. We want to be warned by this servant's conduct, and then in verses 23 through 25, we want to learn from his condemnation, because this servant whom we meet, this retired servant, is one who is under the Lord's condemnation. And so, first of all, in verses 18 through 22, we are warned by his conduct, because this servant's conduct has been disgraceful. He has been an unfaithful servant. In contrast to the servant whom we met at the beginning of the chapter, this servant is a field servant. He's one who has failed big time. In verse 19, we're told something of the high privilege that he had. He is the Lord's messenger. He is the Lord's dedicated one, one who is consecrated to the Lord, one who is the Lord's own servant, God's representative, so to speak, the Lord's messenger, the one who's going to be the spokesman for the Lord, who's going to speak the words of God. He is God's servant. He's God's messenger. He's been entrusted with that responsibility. He is the consecrated one, the dedicated one. There's the idea here of someone who occupies a position of high privilege. This is the confidential secretary. This is the personal assistant. This is the chief servant of the Lord. And it's remarkable that the Lord should enter into this kind of relationship with someone. Who is this person? That's the question we want to ask. Who is this person that we meet here? And we discover in verse 24 who it is. It is Israel. It's the descendants of Jacob. The Lord called a people to be his people, to be his servant. He called a people into his service. It's the kind of thing that we see the Lord Jesus doing in the New Testament. We see Jesus encountering different individuals. We see Jesus calling them to come, to follow him, to be his followers, to be his disciples. And here is this servant that we meet in this passage, and this is a very highly privileged servant. Back in chapter 41, verse 9, Isaiah speaks God's word regarding that servant. "You're the one whom I brought from the ends of the earth. You're the one whom I called from its farthest corner, saying, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you.'" We have the sense of God drawing from God casting his net wide and drawing from a broad pool. And he's drawn out a people to be his servant. and a highly privileged people. You'd expect that this exalted servanthood that these people have been called to is a role that involves high privilege. And yes, indeed it does. At the beginning of verse 20, we're told that he sees many things. This servant is a witness to many marvelous things. He sees many things. He hears many things. God has shown him many things. But this servant is deaf and blind. He chooses to ignore what he sees. He chooses to forget what he hears. And of course, we recognize the warning that God gave and that God repeatedly gave to his Old Testament people right almost from the time when he first constituted them as a people. You remember Moses admonishing the people of Israel as they're about to enter into the land of promise. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses says to the people, "You have seen amazing things, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." These people have seen amazing things. They saw the plagues that were visited on Egypt. They saw the way in which Pharaoh and his army was brought to a standstill and utterly overthrown at the Red Sea. They saw the way in which God descended on the mountain and spoke to them in such a way that they cried out, "Appoint a mediator for us, because we can't bear to hear the voice of the Lord." And later Moses comes back to that. What other nation is there who's had the Lord speak to them from cloud and fire? They saw marvelous things. They heard amazing things. But, says Moses, to this day, your eyes are blind, your ears are deaf. You don't understand. The significance of what you see is lost on you. And we recognize an echo of that, don't we, in Isaiah's call, where in chapter 6, you remember, as Isaiah volunteers to be the Lord's spokesman, the Lord says, "I'm going to make these people's eyes blind. I'm going to make their ears, I'm going to stop up their ears. They're not going to understand. They're not going to comprehend the things that you say to them." You see, here we're reminded that unless the Lord opens eyes, unless the Lord softens hearts, unless the Lord unstops ears, mere men and women in their fallen, rebellious state are not going to be able to comprehend the saving message of the gospel. They're not going to recognize the glorious, redeeming works of a saving God. And here, as witness to that, here is this retired servant that Isaiah brings us to see. And it's a picture of Old Testament Israel, a people who saw marvelous things, who heard wonderful things, and yet who rejected those things. And what a marvelous work of God's Spirit it is when we come to the Savior with that desire to have our eyes opened. Do you remember Jesus in Mark's Gospel? And such a wonderful encounter where in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 51, the Lord Jesus speaks to the blind man and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" What's he going to say? The blind man says, "I want you to open my eyes. I want you to give me my sight." And that's the way the people of God come to the Word of God. That's the way the people of God come to the place of worship, with the prayer that God will open our eyes, with the prayer that God will unstop our ears, with the prayer that God will show us wonderful things from His Word, that our hearts will delight and leap for joy, because as we come to the Scriptures, our eyes are open to see the things that God makes known to us, the saving works of a glorious, redeeming God. And here is Old Testament Israel, God's servant, consecrated, dedicated, God's messenger, and yet he is useless because, in Isaiah's imagery, he's blind, he's deaf, and he's unable to fulfill the calling to which he has been called. Verse 21 tells us, "The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious." That was God's purpose, that his law would be magnified, that his servant would be the one who would proclaim that law, who would announce it, who would make it known to the nations, who would demonstrate what it was to walk in the ways of God. Remember, that's the way in which Moses speaks to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses says, the other nations of the earth should be able to look at you and say, what a blessed and privileged nation this is, that they have the laws of God. And what a failure Israel was, because Israel utterly failed to accomplish that purpose. We have that picture, that eschatological picture that Isaiah develops for us in chapter 2 of his prophecy, right way at the beginning, where he speaks of the mountain of the Lord, the day that will come when the mountain of the Lord will be raised up above all mountains and the nations of the earth will stream into it, saying, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord that he may teach us his law. And now it is the work of Jesus' church to be the proclaimers of the message of God, to be the witnesses to what God has done, to the great and saving works of God. Those Greeks who came to Philip, you remember that John tells us about in his gospel, chapter 12, verse 21, who came to the disciples and said, we want to see Jesus. You see, God sends servants out into this world and places his servant in this world in order that others will come to us with that. We want to know your Savior. We want to know about Jesus. We want to know about your God. Here is the servant that Isaiah shows us, a servant who is unfaithful, who has failed. Instead of being a light for the Gentiles, a light for the nations, well, we're told that he has been pillaged and looted. Verse 22, this people's plundered and looted. They're trapped in holes. They're cowering. They're hiding. They're fearful. They are beaten down. They were supposed to be God's witnesses, God's messengers, God's holy people in the world. And here they are beaten down, hiding, cowering. They're being, as it were, pillaged by the world. And of course, that stands before us, doesn't it? As a salutary warning, because the Lord Jesus has given to his church the responsibility to hold forth the word of his truth, to hold forth the word of life in a fallen world. And where we fail to do that, the world swallows the church up. The world engulfs the church. The world carries the church away, and there's no faithful service executed in Jesus' name. You remember, well, this is the great, English Bible question. I remember way back in seminary when we did the famous English Bible exam where we got quizzed on all kinds of minutia. Who is Mahershalal Hashbaz? And of course, Mahershalal Hashbaz, as we all know, is Isaiah's son. And as we all know, his name means swift is the spoil, quick is the plunder. And why on earth was Isaiah's son given that name? Well, because God's people who had failed to assume their responsibilities were about to become the spoil for the nations. They were going to be hunted down. They were going to be captured. What a warning. And that's how it is. We who are God's people called into God's service are to remember our calling. Here's a servant that failed. Old picture of Old Testament Israel. We want to learn from his what has happened to him, because God stands over him as one who condemns him for his failure. And Isaiah addresses his students. Here's the field trip group, and Isaiah addresses them in verse 23, and he addresses them very vehemently, because he says, "Is anyone listening? Is anyone getting this? Are you paying attention?" Listen to what he says in verse 23. "Who among you will give ear to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come?" Now, when the teacher says that to you, you know you're going to be examined on this. You know this is going to be important. And Isaiah speaks to his hearers. And he says, look at this pictorial representation of your national past. Are you going to learn from it? Are you going to learn from this picture of failure? Are you going to pay attention to what's happening? And he asks, here's the exam in verse 24. He asks the question, who was it punished Israel for
his conduct. And you can imagine the multiple choice. Who was it that punished Israel? Was it Assyria? Was it Babylon? Was it the Syrians? Was it some of those other nations that looted and pillaged? And Isaiah speaks up and gives the answer at the end of verse 24. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? And then right down at the end at verse 25, as the Lord brought punishment, as the Lord brought judgment, they still didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't recognize the chastening hand of God. So verse 23, that question, do you get it? Do you understand what you're seeing? Do you recognize the significance of this? And Isaiah's answer that we just looked at, it's a very thoughtfully worded answer. Isaiah says, we sinned. We sinned. Isaiah identifies with his own people. It's always very tempting for us, isn't it, to look at others and say, well, they're the sinners. they're the disappointed. They're the failures. They're the ones who disobeyed. They're the ones who are not serving God properly in this world. They're the ones who are not really very good followers of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah says, we sinned. We all sinned. He identifies himself with other sinners. That's the starting point for us when we start to understand the things of God. It's to recognize that we also are sinners. A part of having our eyes opened, and remember Isaiah going in chapter 6, Isaiah going into the temple and having his eyes opened. There's the Lord high and lifted up. That's the supernatural vision that comes when eyes are opened to see that which is invisible. And as Isaiah saw the Lord in his splendor and holiness, Isaiah recognized that he was a sinner. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. My people are a people of unclean lips. His eyes were opened to recognize his own sinfulness. That's where it starts. When we recognize the holiness of God, we recognize our own sinfulness, and Isaiah, looking at this picture of judgment, says, yes, that's me. I'm one of those failed followers of God, one of those failed servants. I'm a sinner. But Isaiah is one who recognized God as a forgiving God. Isn't that the rest of the picture that unfolds in Isaiah chapter 6, where as Isaiah cries out acknowledging his sin, remember the angel is sent with coal from off the altar to touch his lips, and that gracious gospel promise, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is taken away. Isaiah saw. Isaiah got it. He understood, and God graciously gave him forgiveness and restoration. But the people of Israel at large, verse 24, they would not walk in his ways. Wasn't that what Isaiah was told? You'll preach to them. Now that your lips have been purified, that your eyes have been opened, your ears have been unstopped, you'll go out there and you'll preach, but they're not going to hear. They're not going to understand. They're not going to recognize. And so, we need to learn from what's going on. When God says in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, the one in whom I'm well pleased, the one in whom I delight. It's not Old Testament Israel. Israel has failed in her mission. But there's another servant, isn't there? There's a better servant. The servant in whom God is well pleased. The one who walked in God's ways. The one who kept God's law. The one who was given up to the Gentile looters and pillagers. Remember, he was handed over to the nations in our place to bear our penalty, to bear our judgment, the one who endured the full, poured out fiery wrath of God on behalf of unfaithful servants so that we might be accepted in Jesus Christ. And here's the glory of the gospel. Yes, men and women fail. Yes, Israel failed. Yes, we fail. But the Lord Jesus does not fail. And he is the faithful servant who not only fully accomplishes the purpose to which God has called him, bringing a message of salvation to the nations, but Jesus, who does that, is also the Savior who pays the penalty, who allowed himself to be looted and pillaged, who allowed himself to be exposed to the fiery wrath of God in order that that penalty might be lifted from us and that we can have confidence in the presence of our God. And it's with that confidence and that assurance that Jesus has fulfilled what is required for our redemption, it's with that then that we are called into service as those who speak of the things that we have heard and seen, as we relay the things that Jesus has done and communicate the message of a redeeming Savior. And we remember that crowd at Jerusalem after Pentecost, and Peter and the apostles reminding them of the things that had happened in their presence, things that they had seen, things that they'd heard, that they had failed to recognize, that they had pushed back against, and at that point being stricken to the heart. What will we do? And Jesus and Peter saying, believe in the Savior. What glorious hope the gospel gives. We're failures, but the Lord Jesus is the faithful servant in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have hope, and yes, who commissions us to be his witnesses, to talk about the things that he has made known to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we have walked through these verses this evening, verses that have so much imagery and so many pictures, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us understanding. And we pray, our Father, that on the one hand, we might see our own neediness and the futility of trusting in ourselves. But on the other hand, I pray that we would see the Lord Jesus and be glad that you have appointed such a faithful servant, and that our hope might rest in no other save in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.